Matthew chapter 6. As you know, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and in particular, the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. And before we begin, let's corporately together read the Lord's Prayer as we have on the back of the bulletin. Let's read it together in English first and then read it together in Korean. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. Christ has taught us that we are to begin our prayers, as we have seen, with God our Father and his glory. Our Father in heaven. The preface, hallowed be your name, the first petition, your kingdom come, the second petition, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the third petition, all focusing on God, our heavenly Father. And as we have emphasized, Christ is laying out for us general principles. The general principles that we're to remember in our prayers. And as we've mentioned, the Lord's Prayer does not have to be said in exact wording every time we pray. It's okay to recite the Lord's Prayer as the words given, but it's the general principles that, as we have seen, that Christ is laying out in the whole Sermon on the Mount. As he laid out the general principle as to how the Christian is to relate with God's law in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, and also with regard to how the Christian is to relate to religious observances in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. And then examples are given each time. And here, Christ is laying out for us, again, the general principles in our prayer life. God's glory is what he is making clear to us. The fundamental principle that God's glory must be preferred above our own concerns, especially in our prayer life. And Christ himself led by example. He is our model in all things. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 49, I honor my Father. And in John chapter 8, verse 50, Jesus said, I do not seek my own glory. God the Father's glory was Christ's utmost concern in his earthly ministry. And likewise, we must prefer God's glory to our own personal concerns in all things, especially in our prayer life. To prefer God's glory to our own personal concerns is to say that we desire it more. It is what gives us delight. It is our greatest concern. We like it better. Remember, Christ is preaching to the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, and he sat down to teach them, as we've seen in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Christ's preaching and his teaching is addressed to Christians, to his people. Christ is teaching us here in the Lord's Prayer that as Christians, our Heavenly Father's glory is to be our utmost concern. Even more than our daily bread, which is the fourth petition that we are looking at today. God's glory refers to the weight of who he is in his infinite perfections and excellencies. God's glory is the weight of who he is in his perfections. It also refers to the weight of who he is and what he does, all his works in creation, in providence, and in redemption. The Bible is clear that before we can prefer, before we can desire and treasure and love God's glory above everything in life, before we can have him as the center of all things, we must be born again spiritually. The natural man, the unbeliever, loves blindness and darkness rather than light, as Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 19. The natural man always seeks his own interests and concerns before God's glory. The natural man's idol is his own belly, as it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. One must be born again spiritually to see and enter the kingdom of God, as Jesus was so clear with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. When God makes one born again spiritually, God gives us, as a gift, faith. We know that in many verses. Philippians 1, 29, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Faith is a gift from God. Faith is spiritual sight. Spiritual sight. As born-again creatures, we can now see spiritual realities that we were once blind to. By faith, we now see the glory of God all around us, his eternal power and Godhead, his invisible attributes that are declared in his works of creation. As the psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Or Romans chapter 1, verse 21, that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. By faith, we see the glory of God also in his providence, as Job did in Job chapter 1, verse 21. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Also by faith, we now see the glory of God in the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. By faith, we now see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Having seen these glorious realities, having been given the gift of faith, spiritual sight to see God's glory all around us, we now live for God's glory in all things. Through believing, through spiritual sight, we now rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Our chief desire and goal and delight, our chief love and enjoyment in all things should be to glorify God. We now live to proclaim the excellencies, the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. That should be the mark of every one of us. And it should be seen in our prayer life, that God's glory is our utmost concern in all things. Living for God's glory, proclaiming God's glory, praying for God's glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we've said many times, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever includes praying. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Christ is teaching us, as we've said, he said, in this manner, pray, in this manner, in this order, in this structure of the Lord's Prayer. Christ is teaching us that God's glory, our Heavenly Father's glory, should be our utmost concern as Christians. May God help us. Today we are pondering the fourth petition, the fourth request in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. The first three petitions were all centered upon God our Father. And now we focus upon us and our needs. And yet, these requests for us and our needs are to be done in such a way that they also glorify our Heavenly Father. We know, as we've quoted from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that the whole Word of God, not just the Lord's Prayer, is to instruct us in how we are to pray. So as we ponder these general principles regarding the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, we will see that they are united, that we, asking for this first petition for ourselves, do it in such a way that we glorify our Heavenly Father. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one, give. Give. Give us this day our daily bread. Give. The core of this request is that God our Father would give us what we need in outward physical things, in earthly physical things, as He determines best for us. It is similar to the prayer request that's recorded of Augur in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. In the middle of that verse, he says, "Feed me with the food allotted to me." That's part of his prayer request. "Feed me with the food allotted to me, of what you deem is best for me." It is here in our prayer that we embrace a general principle that runs through all the pages of Scripture, and it is this. It is that the good things of this life are the gifts of God. The good things of this life are the gifts of God. God is the donor. He is the giver of all our blessings. Give us not only our faith, but our daily food. Is the gift of God. Not only our daily grace, but our daily bread is the gift of God. Every good thing comes from God. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." Every. There is no exception, not one exception to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 asks rhetorically, "What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive from God?" The answer is obvious: nothing. Everything we have that is good is from the hand of God. God is the one who makes us to differ from another. Wisdom is the gift of God. James chapter 1, verse 5. Riches are the gift of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Life is the gift of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. Peace is the gift of God. Psalm 147, verse 14. Health is the gift of God. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17. Rain is the gift of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. And we could keep going. Scripture is clear over and over and over again that every good and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. Every good thing we have received as a gift from God. Well, you might be saying to yourself, "But I have worked for many things that I have. I earned them. My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth." Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. But who gave you the strength to work and earn things? God did. Very next verse, Deuteronomy 8, verse 18 says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth." We must never forget that precious truth, so that we humbly remember that every good thing we have received as a gift from God. even the health and the strength to get up and be able to work and earn things is a gift from God. Now, if every good thing is a gift freely given from God, think about it. It means that we do not deserve them. They're gifts. They're gifts, like a gift given to you at Christmas. You didn't deserve it. The person who gave it didn't have to give it. Give us this day our daily bread. It is here with the request to give that we acknowledge our sinfulness. As the Westminster Larger Catechism, answer to question 193, says, in this fourth petition, we acknowledge that in Adam, by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God and to have them cursed to us in the use of them. Wow. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Go all the way back to after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin when they disobeyed God. Part of God's curse for Adam's sin. God said, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 17 and 18 states some of the curses for sin. It said, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land. Cursed shall be the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. We as sinners do not deserve anything good in this world. As one Puritan said, everything this side of hell is mercy. Another way to say it is every good thing we enjoy in this life is a gift freely given from God to us as sinners who do not deserve what we're given. And if all good things we enjoy are a gift, another way of saying it is it's not a debt. It's a gift given. It's not a debt. It's not something owed to us as sinners. Whatever good thing we receive from God is a gift. And therefore, the only thing we can give to Him is what He has first given to us. And that's what we find. When David and the people of Israel were collecting things, giving things for the temple, the giving of their own gold or silver or bronze or iron or precious stones to help build the temple of God, David humbly acknowledged to God in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14. David said, everything comes from you, O God, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Here they were giving of all their possessions, giving from their own possessions of gold and silver and bronze and iron and precious stones to help build the temple. Everything comes from you, O God, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. He was acknowledging everything they had that was good was from God's hand, received as a gift. Give us this day our daily bread. Christ is clear that when you ponder this too, that we are permitted to pray for temporal earthly things that we need to live in this world. So that's a general principle. There are heresies that would say God only cares about spiritual things. No, God indeed cares about our material needs, physical needs that we have. And it is okay for us to pray for earthly, temporal, physical needs. Now we know from the whole Word of God that there is a great difference in praying for earthly, temporal needs, though, and praying for spiritual needs. When we pray for our spiritual needs, we are to accept no denial and we offer no conditions when we pray for our spiritual needs. We need sanctification. We need God's grace. We need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. We need forgiveness of sins. These are necessary for our salvation. But when we pray for our temporal earthly needs, as we seem to understand them in our own minds, trying to decipher what really is a need, we must pray conditionally, as far as God, our Heavenly Father, sees them as good for us. The Israelites, let's get another example from the Old Testament. The Israelites, when they were in the wilderness, after they'd been redeemed from slavery in Egypt, spent 40 years in the wilderness. The Israelites received daily manna, bread, from heaven as a gift from God for food. But the Israelites were not content or satisfied with God's daily gift of manna, of bread. They also demanded meat. And they demanded meat unconditionally. We want meat. So God sent them quail. And he sent them quail with his wrath and his anger, as is remembered by the psalmist in Psalm 78, verses 23 to 31. We must be very careful in praying for outward temporal physical needs. We must always pray for them in submission to God's will, or they will come in his anger. If we pray for health, it must be that we would use our health for God's glory and his service. If we pray for more wealth, it must be for a holy purpose, such as avoiding temptations of poverty, or to have more resources to share with those who are in need. Temporal earthly things must be prayed for with spiritual purposes. Another example. You remember how Hannah prayed for a child, but it was for a spiritual end, that the child would be devoted to God. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. We must not ask for temporal earthly things from God to consume them on our own sinful desires or to satisfy our own selfishness. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, "You ask amiss, you pray wrongly, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Give us this day our daily bread. This petition, this request, follows the first three petitions that center on God our Father's glory. His glory, serving him, must be at the forefront of our minds. We must always have spiritual purposes. His glory is at the forefront of our minds when we ask him to give us this day our daily bread. We want these physical earthly needs to be used for his glory, not just our good. Point two, us, give us this day our daily bread. Notice that it does not say, give me this day my daily bread. No, Christ tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Christ is showing us that we are to have a public spirit in our prayer. We must not only pray for our own needs, but also for the needs of others. This is pleasing in God's sight. It's God's revealed will. We must love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we must pray for them as well as ourselves, as Christ has already said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. And if this applies even to our enemies, as Christ says it does, it most certainly applies to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Praying always for all the saints, is one way Paul put it to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, verse 18. May we always remember to pray for the needs of others and not just ourselves in our prayers. We are a royal nation, a kingdom of priests, and as priests we intercede for others. We're interested in also praying not just for our own needs, but the needs of others. This day, point three, give us this day our daily bread. We do not pray that God our Father would give us bread for a month or a year, but a day. Give us this day. Christ taught us this, that we would not worry about the future. We must not worry about how to build large fortunes in life, how to accumulate lots of wealth. If we have enough to meet our needs for today, we should be content and be satisfied. As we will see yet in the Sermon on the Mount, Lord willing, Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, Christ said, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." God fed Israel in the wilderness daily manna. If anyone would have asked them where their breakfast would be the next morning, they should have said, "Our concern is only for this day. God will rain down from heaven the manna that we need. If we have bread today, let us not distrust God's providence for the future." Give us this day our daily bread. Christ taught us this also, that we would live every day as if it's our last. In a Christian way, obviously. We must not fall into the sin of presumption, is what I'm getting at. We must not presume or assume that we will be alive tomorrow. You can go to James 4, 13 through 15. The sin of presumption. We are to say, "Lord willing, we will live and also do this today and that tomorrow." The focus is on God and His glory, His sovereignty over all things. And we must focus on today. This day may be our last. We are to take life one day at a time. None of us knows whether we will be alive tomorrow. Give us this day our daily bread. How does this fourth petition apply to those who have extreme wealth and riches? You could say, well, what if a Christian is a billionaire or something extreme? You're asking them to pray for their daily bread. Well, if God gives any of us extreme wealth and riches as Christians, then we know two things should make us very thankful to God. First, God gives us more than we deserve, way more than we deserve. We know, fundamentally, everything this side of hell is mercy. But secondly, God gives us then, as Christians, we know more than we pray for. Because Christ is teaching us the general principle to pray for our daily needs. And if God has given us, as He has done many times here in America, more than we need for daily needs, which we are to pray for just daily needs, but we're blessed so much with material possessions more than daily needs, we of all people should be thankful to God that He has given us way more than we have prayed for. Fourth, our bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Ultimately, we know the bread we need is a gift from God, right? We have already covered, we are asking Him to give it. Ultimately, it's God's. And yet, we may, in a qualified sense, speak of it as our bread. God typically works through secondary causes. What does that mean? Well, Adam and Eve were created to work. Remember that they were placed in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:15 says to cultivate and keep the Garden of Eden. Work is not a curse of sin. We were created to work. 6 days God created, and then He rested on the seventh from His creating work. After sinning, our work for daily food involves sweat and toil, as we read in Genesis 3:17. God typically works through secondary causes. God gives us the strength that we need to work for our daily bread. And that is typically how God gives us our daily bread. In a qualified sense, it is our bread that has been attained through our work. Now, God gets the credit and the glory because he is the ultimate giver, causing the rain to fall and the sun to shine, as we've seen in Matthew 5:45. And God also gives us the power and strength we need to work, as we've seen in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. So, it is our bread when it is received from God by honest work. But God our Father gets the glory for ultimately giving it to us because he gave us the strength we needed to do the honest work and the rain and the sun for crops to grow. Give us this day our daily bread. Our bread. What's very interesting is Scripture is clear that there is a bread that cannot be called our bread. The bread of idleness or laziness cannot be called our bread. And neither can the bread of violence or stealing. It cannot be called our bread. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says this, "Even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." That they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Their own bread attained through honest work, then it can be called their own bread. The bread of idleness or laziness cannot be called our bread. The bread of violence or stealing cannot be called our bread. It must be received from God through honest work to be called our bread. So when we pray for God our Father to give us this day our daily bread, we are asking for God our Father to give us the strength we need to do honest work to receive our daily bread. Even when the manna, think about this, even when the manna, the bread from heaven that God gave the Israelites in the wilderness, even that the Israelites had to work for. They had to go out into the field and gather it, do the work of gathering and collecting the manna for food, as it says in Exodus chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. God didn't just drop the manna down on their kitchen table. They had to do the work, the honest work of going out and gathering and collecting of what they could eat that day. So that's what we're praying for. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Give us the strength we need to do honest work, to receive from your ultimate hand our daily bread. Keep us from idleness and laziness. Keep us from stealing what's not ours. Bread, point five. Bread, give us this day our daily bread. The term bread here is a situation in which the particular need stands for the whole class of needs that we have. So he gives one particular need, daily bread. Now you and I need several things to live physically. You also need water, right? You need health. We need different things. Shelter. We have basic needs. So the individual particular need given represents the whole class of needs that we have, such as clothing, fuel, life, health. Christ is clear that we should not be praying, though, for luxuries and wants, but necessities, things that we need to live and survive, as represented by daily bread. Think again about the Israelites in the wilderness. They should have prayed for daily bread, manna, not for luxuries and wants like quail or venison. Contentment is a rare jewel among Christians, as Jeremiah Burroughs once said. It is rare that Christians are satisfied with all that God gives us. In our sinful flesh, we want more. We covet more. Most of us are guilty of this sin. Many pray, as we've mentioned, Augur's Prayer in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Many pray, "Give me not poverty." But few pray, as it also says in Proverbs 30, verse 8, "Give me not riches." It is with food and clothing that we are to be content and satisfied. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. But few of us are content with just food and clothing. We covet more, and it's the root of all sorts of evil, as 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says. The Greek word for covetousness means not only wanting what belongs to somebody else, but also loving those things in the extreme, which opens the door then to all sorts of evil, such as stealing, treason, fraud, murder, perjury, apostasy, idolatry, adultery, etc. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says this, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content, be satisfied with such things as you have. For he himself, God our Father, has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" God our Father is the one that we are to be satisfied with, ultimately. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And that is how Jesus, in the wilderness, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, remember at his baptism, right before them, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He goes, he's driven out by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Beginning of Matthew chapter 4, for 40 days and 40 nights, he does not eat anything. He fasts. And the devil comes and says, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And Jesus goes to Deuteronomy 8, which goes to talking about, referring to when the Israelites were in the wilderness. He goes to Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but upon every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's what Hebrews 13, 5 is getting at. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be satisfied and content with the basic manna and the bread. Don't demand and covet the luxuries like venison and quail. Be content, be satisfied with such things, for he himself, God our Father, has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. With God with us, we should be content, even if we haven't eaten for 40 days. Christ is our model in everything. Think about this. How with God we should be content. God our Father can bless the most basic food to our body's use more than those who eat the king's meat. I'll say it again. God our Father can bless the most basic food to our body's use more than those who eat the king's meat. That was the case with Daniel and his friends in Daniel chapter 1, verse 12 and 15. And how they looked after what they had ate compared to what people were eating at the king's food. When we pray that God would bless our food that we're about to eat, when we pray before we eat, it is precious. It is precious. God's blessing to Daniel and his friends to their basic food was better than the king's venison. Thomas Watson said this, "A piece of bread with God's love is angel's food." In this world, if God our Father deems it best that we do not have much, but but the basic necessities of life. We must remember that He has made it up with spiritual blessings. We must always keep a proper perspective and keep our priorities right. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. God our Father has given us the pearl of greatest price, the Lord Jesus. He is the crown of all good gifts. To give us Christ is more than if God our Father had given us all the wealth of the world combined. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Christ said, What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? In Christ, our soul is not lost. In Christ, our soul will be in heaven. Christ is more valuable than the wealth of the whole world. If we have just the basic necessities of life, and that is what God our Father deems best for us, may we also remember that God our Father keeps the best till last. Look to heaven with the eyes of faith. See the eternal reward. See the streets of gold, the white robes, the sparkling crowns, the rivers of pleasure, the tree of life, and the best of all, the glory of God's presence that will light heaven all the time. Let us daily come to God, our Heavenly Father, and humbly ask Him to meet our daily needs to physically survive in this world. We are utterly dependent upon Him for all our needs, spiritual and physical. And that's what's being expressed here in the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread, our most basic physical necessity and need. Must be given as a gift from our Heavenly Father. We are dependent upon Him. In prayer, we are expressing that our dependence upon God is not partial, but total. And in that request, we are glorifying Him, saying, You are the fount of every blessing. Every good gift comes from You. And we are beggars. On His deathbed, the great Protestant reformer Martin Luther, in 1546, he wrote down his final thoughts before he died. He wrote them down half in Latin, half in German. And these were his words. We are all beggars. That is true. In this fourth request, this fourth petition, we are begging our Heavenly Father to give us this day our daily bread. God could withhold the sun and its influence. God could stop the rain. He could make our land absolutely barren if He wanted to. Our modern machinery and chemicals would be useless. It is good to remind ourselves in the age of modern grocery stores that our times, our health, and our very existence are in God's hands. Let us in humility daily come to Him and beg Him to meet our daily needs. He is our Heavenly Father, and He rejoices to satisfy our humble requests. God, be merciful to us as sinners. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, as sinners, Lord, we know that we do not deserve anything good. approach your throne of grace only in Christ, our Redeemer. We beg you to meet our daily needs in Christ Jesus. We know that you know our needs even before we ask, as Christ said. And yet we are to ask, we are to beg, which gives glory to you, the giver of all good. Help us to be content. Help us to be satisfied in your heavenly disposal and giving of everything that we receive from you. Keep us from grumbling and complaining. Keep us from the sin of covetousness, of desiring more and more and more. Help us to remember that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Help us to keep your glory always at the forefront of our minds. Indeed, help us to remember that godliness with contentment is a means of great gain. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.